Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Highland Park, Michigan, and became a drug dealer, thief, and a murderer. After serving 7 years in prison for second-degree murder, he turned his life over to God in 1989. 3 months later, he was shot 6 times and miraculously survived. Since 1990, he's been a minister, motivational speaker, and community leader. And in 1999, he formed Right Choices Organization to coach youth and families through difficult choices. His name, Herman Shelton. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Herman Shelton, who miraculously is alive today and miraculously has transformed his life to a God-centered life. Herman, welcome. A real honor to have you.
Thank you so much.
Can we start by talking about your childhood?
Yes.
Your mom and your dad, please.
I grew up in Highland Park from a family of 10. My mother worked in the service, maid service, and my father was a steel factory worker as well as an alcoholic. Coming from a family of 10, we didn't have a whole lot. I remember when we were on welfare. But one thing I always can say is my father always took care of the house. Our lights was never off. We never went without food. Went to elementary school around about 13. I kind of ventured off into the streets trying to be accepted, wanted to be a part of something. And that led me into using drugs when I was in the ninth grade. Got a girl pregnant when I was in the ninth grade, as well as continue to commit all kind of crimes.
What were you like the first 12 years of your life?
The first 12 years of my life, my mother would take us to church. You know, the normal kid, go outside and play. Played in the alley. Back then, the streets was clean swept. They used to clean Highland Park streets with a sweeper. So it was a very clean suburb back in the 60s and the beginning of the 70s. And so, you know, normal kid thing. We'd go out there, play go-karts, build go-karts and stuff like that. It wasn't until I got to become 13 when I started getting around guys that was kind of older than me and was doing things like breaking into homes, snatching purses, popping trunks, and so forth.
I've had this show for 11 years, almost 600 guests. I've never asked this question. How does a 13-year-old kid learn to break into cars, homes, and start doing drugs?
Well, being around people that were 17, 18, and 19, they showed me how. You know, and the first time you ever get drugs from someone, they give it to you. Then after that, you got to start paying for it yourself. So they showed me how to pop trunks, showed me how to break into houses, and then, you know, each thing led to another. Eventually, I started selling drugs on the corner and stuff like that.
Your street name was Dirty Red.
Yes.
Why that name?
I got the name from a principal because I broke into the principal office and stole all the basketball tickets for that particular game. And he couldn't prove it, but he knew me. So he walked to me and said, you know what, you's a Dirty Red guy. And so kind of caught. I said, wow, Dirty Red. So I started using that name and had everybody else call me that opposed to calling me Herman.
1977, Herman, you shot a drug dealer 6 times and you killed him. Bubba Cash.
Yes.
What happened?
He was 39, I was 21. And it was a thing for our street law is that he owed me some money and I wanted to get back at him. So he had just killed someone 6 months prior to me killing him. But let me just state right now, even though that was the reason, I still had no reason to kill him, as I look back now. But at that time, it was either him or me. And I pulled my gun out, shot him 6 times before he could shoot me. And it was something that I look back at now, I regret. I wish I hadn't did it, but that's something I just can't take back. I can't take that back. But I can do is go out and share my stories and my mistakes to other people and let them know this is not the proper way to live.
You were convicted of second-degree murder, sentenced to Jackson Prison.
Yes.
Your mom and your one-year-old daughter were in the courtroom when you were sentenced.
Correct.
When you saw your mom, when you heard that sentencing, and you saw your mom, what was that like?
It was heartbreaking for both of us. I'm the middle child, and my mother seeing me getting ready to go to prison for, I'm sentenced to 12 and a half to 25 years. And so she's crying, and my baby girl, who's just one, who don't really understand what is what's going on, was crying as well. And it did something to me. It broke my heart, but at the same time, being a cold-hearted person I was, I couldn't cry. I had to just remain strong. And all I told my mother, I'm going to be all right. I'm going to come through this. Not knowing how, but just trying to comfort her at that time.
Your prison number was 151736. You spent 7.5 years of your life in prison. What's that like, spending 7.5 years in prison?
It was a real awakening when I first got there, because never being locked up before, you got all these cells stacked on top of each other. You got four galleries. You got all these guys running around. Everybody wanted to be tough. You got about 5,000 guys in a wall prison and people killing each other. I mean, you could get anything that you wanted back then when I first went to prison. I wore street clothes. I never wore the state clothes. We can buy food from the store. We had things what you call tokens at the time. So it was hard time to do because I'm missing my loved one. I'm missing my daughter. But at the same time, I had to do this time.
For 7.5 years, you never had to make a decision. Then you got out, and they tell you, don't make any bad decisions.
Yes, they tell you that. And what I did, I tried to be smart about it, and I would go out to California. I would do my parole the way most guys didn't. I would go out of town, come back in, go report to my parole officer, dress down, wearing jeans and stuff, not trying to be flashy. And I abide by their rules. I didn't give them any problems, and they didn't give me any problems, and I was successfully able to fulfill my parole.
We're talking to Herman Shelton, who was released in 1984. And I'm Jack Rasool, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Krasula, and we're with Herman Shelton. And in 1977, he killed a drug dealer and was convicted of second-degree murder, spent 7.5 years in prison. You got out in 84, Herman. And in 1985, God sends you a lady named Michelle.
Yes. I met her on a blind date, and we've been together ever since. We got married in 1988. She was the one key person that led me to Christ. She gave me an ultimatum one day. I'll never forget it. She woke up and said, I'm tired of this life. Either we're going to get yourself together, go to church, or I'm going to leave you. This was the first woman that I had loved in my entire life. I mean, I had different ladies, but I never loved anyone like I loved Michelle. And because of that, I went to church. And I just went to please her in the beginning. It wasn't that I really wanted to get saved. I didn't even think I could get saved, all the sins and all the things that I had committed. But I went to church a couple times, and doing praise and worship, they were singing this song, and they had lowered the lights. And for the first time in almost since I was 17, I cried. And I'm 34 at this time, and I'm crying, and I heard a voice say, "You're special." Now, you got to keep in mind, I'm the type of guy who just came from the street, so I didn't know anything about church. I didn't know, what this was, somebody telling me you special, and I love you. And all I know is I kept weeping, and then I went to the altar, and I gave my life to the Lord. And I've never looked back since. I've been saved.
And that was August 30th, 1989.
Yes, it was.
Then, a couple months later, October 29th, 1989, Jefferson Edwards kind of
Prophesied.
Prophesied.
He prophesied over me, and this man didn't know me. He was from St. Louis. He knew nothing about me. And for him to tell me, you know, about my life and what I went through and what God was going to do in my life and how the enemy had marked to kill me, it just blew me away. And you got to keep in mind that I was a young convert. I didn't know anything about a lot of this stuff. I was still learning, you know, still learning how to read the Bible, still learning how to pray. And he told me that the enemy had marked to kill me, but God wanted me to live, and he showed me his power. And it wasn't a month and a half after that, November, Thanksgiving Eve, that someone walked up to me, shot me 6 times, point blank, with a .38. And I remember that night, and after this guy shot me, all I could say was, God, please don't let me die like this. For once in my life, I'm trying to live right. And God answered that prayer. I didn't know a whole lot of scriptures, but God answered that prayer because he knew my heart.
Let me reiterate, that was 3 months later, after you turned your life over to God, on Thanksgiving Eve.
Yes.
6 times point blank, the doctor says there's no way this man should have survived.
No, I wasn't. I lost the right kidney, stayed in the hospital until January, and then was released. And only by the grace of God, even while I was in the hospital, I still had bullets in me. And I asked the doctor, I said, I do not want to leave out the hospital with these bullets in me. And he said, well, you done had 2 surgeries. We don't want to do any more surgery. So me and my wife prayed, and miraculously, these bullets, literally, while I was in the hospital, rose where the doctor was able to come into my room and take the bullets out of my back. And he was like, I have never seen anyone like you. He said, it's no way. He said, I know where these bullets was. It's no way that they should have rose like this. I said, man, that's God. That's the kind of God we serve.
Some listeners would say that was God and Satan fighting over you. And Satan don't like to lose. And God said, I want this man to help me. How have you resisted Satan for these next 27 years?
It's by the grace of God. It's the Holy Spirit that lives in me, who guides and directs all my steps. The enemy came and attacked me Thanksgiving Eve. I know that without a doubt. Because the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But God comes to give you life and a life abundantly. And as long as you serve in God and trust in him, because greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. And so I held on to that scripture. And I continued to model myself after that. I've been tested many times. I had other drugs dealers come and try to pull me back in there. But I knew what God did in my life. It's no way that I would turn my back on God.
As Dirty Red, your street name, you were the man. You're built like an Adonis, even today. Huge ego. Now as we listen, Herman, it's as if God lives through you. How?
That's my whole desire. One thing I wanted to do and I continue to do is to be humble. I let God and give God all the glory because I'm nothing without him. I realize and recognize that Dirty Red is just no longer alive. That man died Thanksgiving Eve, and God raised up Herman Shelton, the man that you see now before you and other people see. And my desire is to let people see the Christ in me, not see me, because it's nothing that I did. God gets all the glory.
The late, great Chuck Colson.
Yes.
Once told me that God's ways are not our ways. We don't understand. And he said, other than that Jewish carpenter from Nazareth, you could argue that the 3 greatest men of faith in the history of the world would be David, Moses, and St. Paul. David, Moses, and St. Paul, they had one other thing in common. They were all murderers.
Wow.
You murdered a man.
Yes, I did.
How do you explain that he took three murderers plus you and made 4 phenomenal men of faith?
My belief is God takes the people, ordinary people out of the world, to confine the foolish or the wise, rather. In my case, he seen a person that had a heart that was willing to change. I was worse than most of the guys that was around me coming up in the street. You know, Maserati Rick and Demetrius Holloway, all these other guys. But yet God saved me and let me live. You know, and for him to do that and for me to understand that it's God and the love that God had, He wanted the world to see I'd brought this man in. This man didn't do this on his own. It's not by his might nor by his power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. As long as I trust in him, who through Christ Jesus all things are possible, who strengthened us, I can't go wrong.
Today, you're a minister, motivational speaker, community leader. The first time your mom sat in the pew and listened to her middle child, Herman, preach, what was that like?
Oh, you know, that was the day that I made my mother proud. You know, I'm right now even thinking and talking about it, you know, I kind of like want to weep because I finally accomplished something and heard my mother say, son, I'm proud of you. All my life coming up, I hurt my mother. I put all the gray hairs that my mother had into her head because of the rebelliousness and all the trouble I got in. But she never gave up on me. She never stopped praying for me. And so for me to see that I was able to do that, it was like, wow, I've pleased my mom. I've done something that she's proud of me. And she had the opportunity. My father didn't get a chance to see it, but my mom did.
She passed in 2012.
Yes.
As she's up there praising her about her son, what do you think she says?
You know, she's saying, that's my son, God, that you chose. And he's doing something that I prayed for years. She wanted all her sons to be ministered. It was 6 boys and 4 girls. And that was one of her prayers. She used to tell us that all the time when she used to take us to church. And for her to be up there just praising God and with the angels and saying, you know what, keep my son and let him do your work so we can come, when he come before you, he can hear, well done, my faithful servant.
If there's a mom tonight listening, Herman, whose son is on the streets or a bum, what do you say to that mom listening tonight?
I tell her, don't give up. Continue to pray because it's never too late. It's never too late for him to turn around. You never know. Even just hearing this conversation of my life might change his life. And I hope it does. If there's anyone listening to me right now that's going through or went through some of the things, I was strung out on drugs. I've been in the hole. I've been through it all. I ain't had big money and I ain't been poor. But God, who strengthened us, all things is possible. God will bring us out the gutter and put us before people and cause us to shine, not for our glory, but for his glory. So never give up. That is what I have to say to any mother tonight.
Herman Shelton, if you want to learn more, www.onlyrightchoices.org. When we come back, we'll ask him about an organization he started in 1999 entitled Right Choices Organization. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula, and we're with Herman Shelton. Herman, in 1999, you start Right Choices Organization. Tell us about it.
I started an organization where I wanted to go into schools, youth homes, and prison, and to give back and let people know and see that they can change. That if God can change me, some guy who'd been in 20-some shootouts and sold drugs and went to prison, but God was able to save and change my heart and to make me the man that I am. I wasn't a man then, but I'm a man now. And I want to be able to let other people know that God can do this. So I started Right Choices so young people wouldn't make the same bad choices I made when I was younger. So I go into a lot of middle schools, junior high school, high schools, and youth homes, as well as prison, to give these guys hope and to let them know, you know what? People care about you, God love you, and you can change.
www.onlyrightchoices.org. Herman, if there's a father tonight listening who has a son that hasn't been in his life for years and he knows that that young man is on the street doing wrong stuff and the kid hates his dad, what would you say to that father tonight?
I would tell that father to find his son, set him down and talk to him, love on his son. And it's going to take time. you know, to get him to understand. But let him know. You might even have to cry with him. There's nothing wrong with that. But you need to let him know that you're there. You're never going to give up. You're not going to leave him anymore. And that y'all going to do this journey together. It's very important that a son hears from his father that he loves him, that I'm proud of you, that I confirmed you. Every kid want that. Every kid want their father to be able to tell him, you know what, son, I'm proud of you. My father never gave me or did that for me, and I missed that. But I thank God my mother was able to do it. But it's nothing like a father.
Daniela's 40. She's a nurse.
Yes.
And you and Michelle have four sons.
Correct.
29 to 20, Dominic, Daniel, Darius, and Donovan. And in addition, you're a surrogate father to a lot of kids in this town. What do kids today really want, Herman?
The three things that every kid want to do is to be loved, accepted, and a part of something. And they want to know that people care. A lot of them feel that they feel people don't care, nor do they care for themselves. So we have to be able to be patient, love on them, and help them through this journey. I mean, what the world is out here offering, I mean, you got kids 11 years old committing murder. That was unheard of when I was in 1970s and stuff like that. You got kids killing kids. You got people taking cars, carjacking, killing you if you don't have any money on you. They don't care. And it's sad. You have a spirit of hopelessness all over this community. And it's going to take Christians and Christian men to go out and love on these kids and to let them know, you know what? There's a better way. And that's one of my dreams, and that's one of my prayers, and that's what I'm trying to do every day of my life.
A lot of single mothers out there who find it tough to have tough love. Talk to the single moms or the married moms about tough love.
Yes. Tough love for a mom. One thing I said, a mom can't raise a young man. So she has to find some organization or someone who can come in and help mentor that young man. I was at a school and we started a club called Dad Club that helped young single moms with their sons. And we would mentor them and teach them, you know, manners and how to conduct themselves and about responsibility. And so that's my belief. If we will get more men to join together to help the single moms to with their sons, this community will be a whole lot better. And then you have to be connected to a church. Without a church, it's kind of hard. You know, you can't do it on your own. So my advice is get connected with a church and then get that kid into a youth program.
You mentioned Cornerstone Schools. Your four sons went through Cornerstone Schools. You're a huge part of Cornerstone Schools. Tell us about Cornerstone Schools.
Cornerstone School, wow, is a phenomenal school. This school is the type of place where it's a safe haven for young kids. They can go there. They learn Spanish. They love them. They have an opportunity to pray every day. And the curriculum is awesome. And the main thing is that they have the kind of curriculum and the kind of teachers that show these kids and prepare them for success. And it's nothing like it. Each one of my sons graduated from them. I have one son just graduated from University of Michigan. I have one at Michigan State. I have two other ones that are working at OnStar. And I guarantee you, my oldest son went to U of D, you know, because they have partners at the schools. It's nothing like Cornerstone. They give these kids all the support and the tools they need to be a success.
Founded by a fella named Clark Durant.
Yes.
Clark Durant, please.
Clark Durant, awesome man and brother in the Lord. He had a vision 20-some years ago, and I remember when he had it. And a lot of people told him he couldn't bring all these partners into the urban community. But he stood fast on it, and he believed in it, and he prayed on it. And he brought all these people together. And my son was one of the first ones when they first started the school. And it worked. By God's grace, it worked. And Clark is a man that, one, of integrity. Clark Durant is a man that loves children and want to see the best for them. And him and Ernestine Sanders, great team. And, you know, I want to thank all the partners, because without the partners there coming together, working together, it wouldn't be possible.
if one of your old running buddies, okay, or Mercedes Red or Maserati Red, came to you and said, Herman, you still got it in you. I got an offer for you. Easiest big money you've ever made in your life. Just once. You and Michelle, the kids, could be set for life. Just one more deal. What would you say?
I would say no. One of the reasons why I would say no is that I won't lose my testimony. The second is God is going to supply all my needs. And I know what God brought me out of. And to go back would be nothing but death and destruction, not only for me, but for my whole family. And I wouldn't do it. It's not worth it. You know, God has blessed me these last 20-some years with health, strength, you know, and finance. So I don't have to. I have joy, peace. I don't have to look over my back. I don't have to worry about the feds kicking my door in. I don't have to walk around with guns or a bulletproof vest. Why would I give up all this joy and peace for one deal? No, not me.
You alluded to it earlier, but tell us the difference between the street violence of 30-plus years ago and the street violence today.
Back then, and even though people try to justify it, they had a reason more so than these young people today. If I'm looking to hurt someone or I had a problem with an individual, if you with your mother or you with your kids, I'm not going to touch you. I'm not going to shoot your car up. I'm not going to come and shoot your house. I'm dealing with that one individual. The way these young people are doing it today, they shooting up houses, cars. They don't care. Little babies are getting killed. You see it on the news constantly. 6-month-year-old, 2-year-olds getting killed by, you know, stray bullets. People shooting in cars. I mean, it's just ridiculous. No one cares.
God is in control. But to a lot of it, it sure doesn't seem that way today.
God is in control. And what you're seeing now is just the enemy running havoc right now in our community because all these young kids don't understand who God is. No one really sit down and talk to them how to serve God. And so they're confused right now. But just like I was confused then, it's going to come a time and come a day once we as the church begin to go out there in the streets and start waiting for these kids to come into the church, and that's something that I want to do, then we're going to see a change because God loves supersede all hate. And that's just how I feel about it. God is going to win. God is the creator of all things, the beginning and the end.
This current Pope, Pope Francis, talks a lot about God's mercy. When we come back, we're going to ask Herman Shelton about God's mercy. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible. We're talking to Herman Shelton, who on Thanksgiving Eve, 1989, was shot 6 times, miraculously survived, and then since that time he's been a minister, motivational speaker, community leader. You're a shining example of God's mercy.
Yes. Yes, I am. And I thank God for it. And one thing we need to understand, God's mercy is a type of mercy that endures forever. To a degree, I believe that God will be with a person and help a person as long as they are serving God and living their life according to God's rules and bylaws. But I also believe that the kind of mercy that God will have is that unconditional love. And that's the most important thing that we need to know as people, that we need to extend that unconditional love to one another. It's so important. And I believe that once we recognize that we walk like Christ and not like ourselves, not leaning to our own understanding and trusting God, we'll see things from a different perspective. No longer will we begin to judge others, but we begin to see them not for the sin in them, but for who they are, and put the sin aside and love on them. And doing that will bring them closer to God.
When you walked into that Jackson prison in 1977, second-degree murder, there were hundreds of other inmates. None of them were later shot six times, point-blank, survived, yet alone then become a salesman for God. Herman, why you?
I asked the same question. And I always ask that question. And, you know, the only question answer that God ever gave me was, I had a heart that was willing to change. I confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I changed my whole life. I changed my environment. I changed people that I associated with. And I'm sincere. I was dedicated, just like I was dedicated when I was in the street. I was sold out. But now I'm not sold out for the devil. I'm sold out for God. And because of that, God recognized the sincerity and the change in me. And he allowed his angels to be encamped about me. He allowed doors to be open and me to meet wealthy people and prominent people, the people that I probably would never met. And these are other brothers in the Lord.
When you meet your maker, and he says, Herman Shelton, well done, good and faithful servant. Herman, what are you going to say?
I'm going to cry and thank God, because those are the very words that I like to hear. I'm going to rejoice and say, God, thank you so much. But it would be tears of joy to know that I was able to fulfill and accomplish what he created me to do.
Another organization you're intimately involved with is the Band of Brothers.
Yes, the Band of Brothers. Businessmen from different walks of life. We go into Grace Center of Hope. We do all kind of little charity. They go into Lions Academy School. We mentor about 25 young men once a month down there. It's just me and the Christian brothers joining together, banding together, trying to show the world Christ's love.
If there's a listener tonight that says, I've really messed up my life, and I can't face my former friends, loved ones, my shame is too great.
You know what? I would tell them, I thought the same thing at one point. I thought I could never be saved, all the crimes and all the people that I hurt. But God would accept you right where you're at. And we need to realize that. Come right where you're at. Come sincere and humble and repent of your sin. And God will be there and connect yourself with a church family and go from there.
I can imagine that God could forgive me, but Herman, I can't forgive me.
That's one of the things that I had a struggle with as well. And my suggestion and my thing, once you begin to pray and you dedicate your life to the Lord, you will learn to forgive yourself. Because if God who created you forgive you, who are you to not forgive you? Yourself. But you have to also learn to forgive others and dismiss, because I'm sure people hurt you as well as you've hurt others. So my advice and my journey was, in order to forgive myself, it wasn't right away. It took time. It took time to even let it all sink in and to believe, wow, God truly do love me. God did save me. And I am truly changed. I'm not that other person. I'm this new creation that God created, and I'm walking in what he created and ordained me to do. And that's what it's about. We need to know who we are and who we belong to. And who we are is God's children, and who we belong to is God our Father.
If there's a listener tonight that says, there's no God, otherwise this and this and this would have never happened to me. You know, I've been dealt an awful hand. And Herman, I've been thinking about ending it.
My question is that is not God. God is not a God of deceit. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So that's something from the enemy. God comes to bring life and love and abundantly. So those are the characteristics that you know when it's God coming. So for you not to believe in God, look around you and all the joyful people and all the wonderful things God has created, the stars, the earth, the water, even the air that you breathe. That alone, he has a purpose for you. One thing I can leave and want to say is that you can go to the graveyard and you can find purpose that never was created. People are taking purpose that God wanted to inventions and so forth, but they're in the graveyard because they never fulfill their purpose. I want to fulfill my purpose on earth that God created me for, and I suggest you try to do the same through prayer.
Your four sons, Herman, Dominic, Daniel, Darius, Donovan, 29 to 20. What have you told them about Dirty Red's days?
I shared my whole story with them because I wanted them to know and hear from me things that their father did that wasn't right. And I didn't want them to hear from someone else and to tell them, and that they began to look at me, wow, you know, my father did all that. But at the same time, I taught them how to pray. We prayed together. I loved on them. Any event that they had, I was there. I always supported my children in everything that they did. So they know their father. They can talk to me about anything. And if I couldn't find the answer, if I didn't know the answer, we would find the answer together. So that's the kind of line of communication. I want my sons to be godly young men, respectable young men. And I thank God with my wife help and myself, they are living that right now.
What are you proudest of?
I'm proud of the fact that, one, I met my wonderful wife, Michelle, and that I changed my life. In these last 28 years of being saved, that I was able to give back and to raise a family and be a blessing to others.
As our time winds down together this evening, would you lead us in a closing prayer, please?
My pleasure. Heavenly Father, I just thank you right now. I thank you for every listening ear right now that you begin to move in their life, that you bring clarity, Father, that you will not allow the enemy to hinder them any longer. I decree and declare this day forth, Father, that they are the head and not the tail, that you bring healing in their house, that you bring healing in their heart, that you get them to understand who Christ is, and they return their love to you. We decree this in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this radio station. We thank you for all the brothers and churches around the community that are praying for our neighborhoods and for change. And we thank you right now that you will remove the spirit of violence in our community. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
www.onlyrightchoices.org. Herman Shelton, what a shining example of God's mercy. Keep up the great work.
Thank you, and it's only by the grace of God, but thank you.
Please join us next Sunday. Until then, I'm Jack Rasula. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spahn.